This morning, we'll be continuing in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I invite you to read with me verses 16 through 24. But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning through Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank you for the example we see in Paul and Titus of love and care for the church of Corinth. Thank you for Paul's exhortations to generosity and hospitality. Open our hearts to hear and understand your word, that the word of Christ may dwell in us richly, that we may fulfill our duties to you and each other. Amen. A month ago, as we studied through chapter 7, we learned of Titus and his previous visit to Corinth. We learned that he had been well received and that the repentance he witnessed among them had filled him with joy and comfort and had multiplied his love and care for them. 2 weeks ago, in verse 6 of this chapter, we see Paul sending Titus back to Corinth. Part of Titus's mission would be to complete the collection for the saints of Jerusalem, Paul called for in 1 Corinthians 16. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, Paul uses the example of the Macedonian churches to spur them on to even greater generosity. As we'll consider in our text this morning, Titus was eager to return to Corinth because of his love that had grown so deep for them. So we begin today in verse 16. But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. Paul begins by thanking God for putting this care in Titus. It is God from whom all blessings flow, who was to be thanked and praised for this. Titus didn't develop this care on his own. And the Corinthians had many characteristics that would make such a love difficult, as do we all. But God put this care in his heart. And God was to be thanked and praised for it. When Paul speaks of this same earnest care, it will be helpful to understand that he's used the same Greek word twice so far in this chapter, in verses 7 and 8. In both cases, it's translated diligence in the New King James. Due to context, it would appear that Paul's referring back to the diligence of verse 7, where he commends the Corinthians for their abundance in faith, speech, knowledge, all diligence, and love. So now, he commends Titus to them as having the same diligence or earnestness they had. We may stop and ask, what caused Titus to love Corinth? What causes us to love each other? God does. It is God who enables the human heart to love the brothers. 1 John 4:7-11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Contrary to modern humanistic propaganda, love is defined by Christ. We see love most clearly displayed in the cross of Christ, where our Savior suffered and died in our place. We see love as the defining characteristic of a Christian. And in our passage today, we see Titus's earnest care for Corinth was put in his heart by God. His diligence on their behalf can be traced back to his own love for them, a love rooted in the cross of Christ. So we ought to love one another as God so loved us. Like Paul and Titus, such a love will inspire us to earnestly care for each other as God calls us to. Verse 17, for he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. This exhortation Titus accepted was described in verse 6. Paul had urged Titus to return to Corinth to complete the collection for the Jerusalem church. This urging proved unnecessary, as we see again the diligence Titus had in his care for this church. In fact, some interpret this phrase to mean that Titus was more eager to return to Corinth than Paul was to send him. Either way, he went of his own accord, needing no persuasion. It was his own desire to return. And as we saw in verse 16, this desire was placed in his heart by God. We should stop briefly and consider the purpose of this visit. Titus was returning to Corinth primarily to take up a collection to assist the saints of Jerusalem. This was not a visit for building fellowship or friendship. Most people would happily take part in that. It wasn't a mission for strengthening the teaching of the church. Any faithful minister would delight in that calling. No, the task that Titus was sent to complete was one of raising funds. Now, faithful Christians of our time often find fundraising to be repulsive. After all, we often see preachers on TV falsely claiming that any investment we make in their ministry will be multiplied back to us, all while they drive around in luxury cars and own multiple mansions, paid for by the last dollar a widow had to her name. We see ministries to third world countries market their services with every manipulative technique they can dream of, while the bulk of their donations actually go to executive salaries and office space in expensive American cities, we see local churches host fundraisers or even take out multi-million dollar loans to build new state-of-the-art worship centers, complete with daycares and coffee shops. And in all these endeavors, we so often see money take the place of God as the primary goal of those seeking funds. We should be repulsed by these abuses. But they should not stop us from true charity. We should remember that the church in Corinth faced many of the same challenges we do. They'd been infiltrated by false teachers who cared more about their own profit than the souls of the people in their care. In this context, taking up a collection for a true need would be complicated. There were bound to be skeptics and scoffers. Yet, while Paul and Titus confronted abuses, they did not shrink back from their duty in this matter. Beyond that, we see Titus being eager to return to Corinth to encourage them in generosity. We should learn from the example of Paul and Titus both discernment and generosity, each in their time and place. Verse 18. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Here we come to a commendation of a second brother who Paul leaves unnamed. Speculation on who this is wide and varied. Some say he's Barnabas or John Mark, Paul's companions from earlier in his missionary journeys. But we have little evidence that either was working alongside Paul at this time. Some suggest it was Silas or Apollos, both of whom would have been in more frequent contact with Paul at this point in his travels. I believe the strongest case would be that this brother was Luke. Luke wrote not only the gospel bearing his name, but the book of Acts. And in the second half of that book, he chronicles Paul's missionary journeys. Luke didn't write much about himself. But you can tell when he was with Paul based on the pronouns he used. When he was with Paul, he would describe their journeys in the first person, using the pronoun we. When he was not with Paul, he would describe their journeys in the third person, using the pronoun they. In Acts 16, we see a change in the pronouns from they to we in verses 8 through 10. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with them, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. By this, we conclude that Luke joined Paul and Silas at Troas and began traveling with them. The pronouns change again at Philippi when Paul and Barnabas are thrown into prison. At this point, Luke appears to be separated from them for a time. Some believe this is the period when he wrote his gospel account. We see Luke rejoin Paul in his travels toward Jerusalem in Acts 20, while Paul was in Greece, quite possibly meeting him at Corinth. Now, this would have been immediately after Paul had sent brothers ahead of him to Corinth. it seems probable that Luke was one of these brothers. And Paul's warm commendation of him certainly adds credence to this theory. Whoever this man was, we see Paul call him a brother, signifying he was a fellow Christian and a trusted one at that. Paul continues by describing this brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. That is to say, he was well known for the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation, the good news of the kingdom. This brother was not well known for his own virtues or talents, but for Christ. Now, this would certainly be true of Silas or Barnabas, both of whom had traveled extensively with Paul and would have been well known for the gospel. The fact that this brother was known throughout all the churches makes Apollos less likely, as we only see evidence of him ministering in a few regions. But if Luke had written his gospel account by this point, it would not have taken long for his name to be known throughout all the churches for exactly this reason, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 19. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind. This brother was not only well known for the cause of Christ, but Paul adds he was now chosen by the churches. He was not just trusted by Paul, but by the churches. These churches would be the churches of Macedonia, including Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Now, earning the commendation of these three churches, and possibly others in the region, would have been no easy feat. After all, it would be hard to find a region whose churches are more warmly commended in the scriptures than those of Macedonia. Both Philippi and Thessalonica erupted into riots when Paul first proclaimed the gospel among them. But in his epistles to these churches, Paul speaks warmly of both of them. Both Philippi and Thessalonica endured great hardship and suffering for the cause of Christ. Yet they're held up as examples to all the other churches. Berea stands out, even in Macedonia, as being an incredibly rare city where Paul actually found the synagogue of the Jews willing to search the scriptures and understand the truth of Jesus Christ. Now think about this. If three of the most exemplary churches of the first century selected a brother as trustworthy, he probably was. Continuing in verse 19, we see that this brother had been selected to travel with us with this gift. While Paul was not immediately coming to Corinth, he did intend to be there shortly. And he did accompany these brothers to Jerusalem. Gift could also be translated grace or gracious work. We see this gift or gracious work administered by Paul and his fellow workers. Paul, Titus, and these brethren were burdened by the need of the Jerusalem saints. But they didn't just send their thoughts and prayers. They did something tangible and physical about it. They administered this collection throughout Macedonia and Achaia, modern-day northern and southern Greece, and were prepared to deliver this gift to Jerusalem. This gift was not to prove the wealth or generosity of these cities. It's worth noting. As we see in verses 1 through 4 of this chapter, these Macedonian churches had taken up this collection in spite of their own poverty and suffering. This gift was for the glory of the Lord Himself and to show their ready mind. These saints gave whatever they could, even in their own trials, to support brethren enduring even greater persecution. Their endeavor was to promote the glory of the Lord. Their giving not only accomplished this end, but also showed their readiness or eagerness to serve God and His people. Verse 20. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us. Paul knew his adversaries well. He knew that if he were to carry this gift on his own, they would spread rumors that he was embezzling funds. If he sent the gift with one man, the same accusations might be leveled against him. And this is a charge he was seeking to avoid. So he sends the gift with multiple trusted men. Now, there was a real danger here, not merely from the character of false teachers, but from the size of the gift. It's described as a lavish or abundant gift. While we could only speculate about how large a collection had already been taken, the size certainly increased the need for multiple trusted men to guard it. There's much to be learned from Paul's prudence in this matter. No matter how much we may trust one man with funds designated for the work of the Lord, it is wise to have two or more trusted men oversee and administer them to avoid false charges that might stain the reputation not only of these men and the church, but of the cause of Christ in the world. Verse 21. Providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. The Greek word translated providing means to foresee, to think of beforehand, or to consider in advance. Paul knew the slanderous ways of these false teachers in Corinth, so he prepared. He planned ahead. He provided honorable things. These honorable things would be noble, beautiful, or praiseworthy things. So Paul is not only avoiding evil things or just passively waiting to see how events might play out, he is actively planning and preparing for noble, honorable things. From Paul's example, we may learn an important lesson for our own lives. Do you want to do what is right and praiseworthy? That doesn't happen by accident. Actively pursue it. Plan, prepare, provide for honorable things, or they will never come. Now, why would Paul, and why should we, actively seek to do what is right and good? We live coram Deo in the presence of God, in the sight of the Lord. And not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Think about this. These two things are not opposed to each other. Rather, Paul presents them as being harmonious reasons. Many modern evangelicals are more concerned about a watching world than an all-knowing, all-seeing, always present God. They place a greater emphasis on pleasing a watching world than pleasing God. This is not Paul's objective here. Love for God and love for neighbor are two commands that work perfectly together. They ought not to be set in opposition to each other. If we love our God first and most, we will naturally love our neighbor as well. But if we love our neighbor first and most, we're elevating them to be our gods. This is disordered affection, or, to state it plainly, idolatry. So, we do what is right, what is noble and good, because God is watching. As Christians, it is our primary goal to please Him. But also, men are watching. Our neighbors see how we represent God, and they will judge us and God by our works. That's only human nature. We're always looking for hypocrisy, and we certainly enjoy pointing it out in others more than we do acknowledging it in our own hearts. So, even if our neighbors don't like us or God, may we, like Paul, recognize that they are watching, perhaps even lying in wait to mock us if we stumble. It's not my primary goal to please my neighbors, but they should be able to look at my life and say, I might not like him, but at least he's consistent. He practices what he preaches. In as decadent an era as we live in, this may be all we can expect. But understand this. Paul faced the same struggles, and so have faithful Christians through most of church history. We can't expect to win men over by our conduct, but may our sins never be what pushes them away from Christ. Verse 22. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent, because of the great confidence which we have in you. Here we see a third brother appointed to go to Corinth to assist in the collection. It is significant that three were sent, as this was the required number by Jewish tradition for gathering and distributing alms, funds raised to relieve those in need. Though Gentiles in the Corinthian church would be unfamiliar with these practices, and Paul had no obligation to follow them, it is likely he sent the third brother not only for accountability, but to satisfy the tradition of the Jews among them. Now, the identity of this brother is even more obscure than the brother described in verse 18. If that brother was one of Paul's closest companions, like Silas or Barnabas, then it's certainly possible that this brother is Luke. I believe the brother in verse 18 was most likely Luke, since we see this brother described even less and listed last. It is unlikely he was even as prominent a companion of Paul as Luke had been. It's certainly possible that this man was the great preacher Apollos, or the converted leader of the synagogue of Corinth, Sosthenes, both of whom labored with Paul at times and had strong ties to Corinth. Whatever the case may be, he was a brother, proven diligent many times, and now even more diligent. This diligence is the same diligence found in Titus in verses 16 and 17. This brother was also earnest and eager in his labor for the cause of Christ, just as Titus himself was. His was a tested and proven diligence. And though he had proven diligent in many previous tasks, he was even more eager to carry this one out. Whoever this brother was, he came with high expectations of these Corinthians. And Paul concludes this verse by gently reminding them of his great confidence in them. Paul is persuaded they will not disappoint this diligent brother. Verse 23. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Now, if you're reading this from the New King James, you'll notice 9 out of the 31 words in this verse are in italics. For those who might not be familiar with this, in most good translations, when you see a word in italics, it's added by the translators for clarity. Greek, and especially Hebrew, are languages with a sentence structure that allows more words to be assumed than English does. So, naturally, at times it's necessary that words will have to be added for the sentence to flow. But when it makes up a third of the verse, it does become a bit excessive. To demonstrate why we need some clarification, let me read a more direct translation from the Greek. Whether of Titus, my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren, the messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Now, while this sentence works just fine in Greek, it's not coherent in English. So I'll read a more recent translation of this verse from the Majority Standard Bible. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches to the glory of Christ. Now, it may be possible that Paul intended this sentence to answer questions in advance, in case anyone inquires. But it's just as reasonable to say that Paul is merely describing these men and once more declaring how well suited they are for the work at hand. We see Titus as Paul's partner and fellow worker. Partner could also be translated comrade or companion, one who shares in all things, who has all things in common. In his letter to Titus, Paul describes him as a true son in our common faith. Above all else, Paul and Titus shared their common faith. But they also traveled together and labored together for the cause of Christ. Paul had many partners in this work, but few as faithful as Titus. The Greek word translated fellow worker is the root of our modern word synergy. It is a co-labor. We rightly call God's work in salvation monergistic, the work of God alone. But this would not be a fitting description of Paul's relationship with Titus. Though Paul was older, more mature, and in every way the leader, Titus made real, significant contributions to their work together. Their labor was synergistic. They worked together for a common goal. Following the example of Paul and Titus, pastors in our day ought to carry out a synergistic ministry. God calls for multiple leaders within the church. And even members within the church should pursue their own giftings and callings to advance Christ's kingdom as one body. in a synergistic manner. If Paul was committed to laboring alongside other brothers, even the most talented pastors of our day ought to carefully consider if they should or even could shoulder this responsibility on their own. Verse 24. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Therefore, having set forth the character of Titus and the brethren, Paul exhorts them to charity. He calls these Corinthians to show the proof of their love to them. This, them, would be Titus and the two unnamed brethren, but also, Paul continues, before the churches. These churches would be the churches of Macedonia, the churches that had sent these brethren. So Paul calls both the churches and the men they sent to witness the love of Corinth. This proof could also be a manifestation or demonstration of evidence supporting claims Paul had made about them. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul had exhorted this church to love, a trait they apparently lacked. But here, we see that he has been boasting of their love. And certain they will prove their love. What changed? As we see throughout this second letter, through all these struggles, Paul had remained confident in their repentance, and his confidence had proven true. As we saw in verses 14 through 16 of chapter 7, "For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true, and his affections are greater for you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything." So, Paul's boasting to Titus had proven true once before. And now Paul sends him again, boasting on behalf of these Corinthians. And he exhorts them to prove their love, to live up to his boasting on their behalf. Paul expected them to prove their love not merely in the collection for the Jerusalem church, but also in warmly receiving Titus and the brethren. As we come to a conclusion today, we see in this passage Paul giving us an example of how to stir one another up to love and good works. Paul again cites the generosity of the Macedonian churches in spite of their own great trials. But in our text today, he introduces three brethren, men of high character, chosen by these Macedonian churches and well known by Corinth. These brethren are sent to complete the work begun in the first letter, to stir this church up to further love and generosity for the church of Jerusalem. We should learn from our passage today that true Christian love bears fruit. Real, tangible, meaningful fruit. The work of relieving other churches that are suffering should not be left to the state or to secular charities. This is the work of the church. We should be ready and willing to give generously, even to go ourselves when needed, to assist suffering saints. And if this is true of churches in other states or countries, may it be especially true in our own local assembly. May we love others as Christ has loved us. Let's pray. Father, we come before you through Christ our Savior and Lord. Thank you for Paul and Titus and the brethren and their faithful labors for the cause of Christ. Thank you for the testimonies to their character and the wisdom we see in their approach to this matter. Help us to learn from their example how we may stir one another up to love and good works as well. Help us to consider the truths we've seen in your word this morning that we may learn to know and love your word more deeply. Amen.